Okay, this morning we are going to finish up chapter 4. We are in verse 12. Now, when he heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. So, the previous chapter we saw that, you know, he got baptized, he went, was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, and the John that they're talking about here is John the Baptist. He was taken into custody. We see in Luke and some of the other Gospels why he was taken into custody, because he had a run-in with Herod's brother and all that kind of stuff. And so he's taken into custody. And what happens is he withdrew. Jesus went from where he was into the area of Galilee. Now, where is Galilee?
Right up here.
Okay? And that's the Sea of Galilee. Now, he moves. He spent 30 years in Nazareth, you know, kind of under the tutelage of his mom and dad, and, you know, growing up in the carpenter shop and all that kind of stuff. Well, now he's moving out of Nazareth and going to Galilee. Why? You know, if you were going to write on your business card, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, address, where would you want to be, you know, if you were Jerusalem? You know, Galilee? Oh, you're the Messiah from Galilee? I mean, you know, I'm going to make movies, I'd probably go to Los Angeles. You wouldn't go to Gladeville, you know, and set up a whole big shop here and say, well, that's what I'm going to do. So why Galilee? Why would Jesus not come on down here to Judea? This is where all the rich people live. This is where all the rich and religious people live. I mean, if you're going to be religious, you'd be down in Judah where all the good people are, not up in Galilee where all the Gentiles are. And when we're talking about people of the nations, we're talking about immigrants that have come in and kind of watered down the gene pool, so there's more Gentiles there than there are Jews. And if he's coming, being sent to the Jews, Messiah was sent to the Jews, why go to Galilee?
It's almost common people.
Common people? That's a good. I'll go with that. Anybody else?
Maybe he just wasn't. He was sent to the Jews, but there were, you have to say, mixed. Well, he was raised in that area more. Mm-hmm. He knew them actually more probably than he did the ones in Jerusalem.
Right.
He was raised in that area.
Right.
So maybe he kind of looked at them as his people.
Right.
And maybe he wanted the Jews he was sent to for to see that he's doing the opposite of what they would maybe do. And he's trying to show them how he would be, even though he's not down in the rich.
Well, now, when I say he's in a Gentile area, there are Jews there too. There are synagogues. We're going to read in the next let's read a couple more verses here. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, remember, Matthew is always showing the kingship of Christ. He's always referring back to the Old Testament to show why Jesus is the Messiah, why he is the king. He says in verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, whatever it is, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were, and this is, I want you to notice this. We can go back and look at it. It comes out of Isaiah 9:1, but it says, the people who were sitting in darkness. Well, Isaiah doesn't say sitting in darkness. So he's none of those. Why did he say sitting in darkness when Isaiah said the people who were walking in darkness saw a great light? I mean, you can go back and check me on this. This is in Isaiah 9:1. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Well, this is, you know, Jesus is that light that is dawning in the wilderness, in the darkness, to bring light. And he's been, this fulfills that prophecy that is in Isaiah. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we talked about this last week or the week before. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, really no difference. They're both the same. The kingdom of heaven was referred to by Matthew because you're not being as familiar by saying God's name. And most pious Jews would not name God. They would refer to, you know, you wouldn't say, I swear by God, or but you would say, I swear by heaven, or, you know, it's just a nice way that he's referring to the Jews that he's talking to, by referring to that as the kingdom of heaven, but there is no difference in that.
The kingdom of heaven, I read, states that instead of the state of God, it represents family. The Jew, it's something I read in one of my books.
So. Could be. Could be. Any other questions or comments?
That is my translation of going back to Isaiah. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, although living in the land of darkness, the light is gone. Yeah. So it says walking in one part
and living in another. And he's got them sitting. I mean,
I think it's just the idea that the people were in darkness. The people
Right.
The great light.
And that's the good thing about the word that we come to understand. That it's not all hinged on one word. It's the intent of that word. It's not the legalistic manner in which it's spoken. Now he's going to spend the next 3 years in Capernaum. Now Capernaum is a beach area. I haven't been there. Anybody else been to Israel? Okay, we got trips. We need to get some trips planned. But Capernaum is a beach area, and so all these foreigners are there. It's a really nice area. But we're going to see in Matthew 11 or 9, I can't remember, where Jesus is going to basically just bring down condemnation on the people of Capernaum and the surrounding areas because he has brought this goodness to them, and they haven't paid any attention. I mean, he basically is going to say, you know what happened to Sodom? Well, y'all are going to beat them to the gates of hell, basically, and you know, you're going to push them aside, because if Sodom would have had this much talking to, they would have come out a whole lot better than you guys have, because you just totally rejected me. Why did he leave Nazareth, though, to come to Capernaum?
They weren't receptive to him in Nazareth. You know, he was a local boy, and, how could he, but, they didn't see
They said, isn't that Mary's son?
Yeah.
You know, isn't that Joseph's son? I mean, who says he's the Messiah? Because he goes into the synagogue, remember, and reads that part where he says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing, that I am the Messiah, here I am, closes that book, and they're like, woo!
Yeah.
You know, so they kick him out, basically, and he had to kind of run for his life.
Isaiah 61.
Isaiah 61. Right, thank you. I had it. I just didn't bring it with me.
He'd be a constant doing miracles and things, trying to prove it, because, like you say, them saying this is Mary's son, this is Joseph's son, so it's still listening to what he was teaching and the examples he was setting, and what he was saying. It would have to have been constant miracles and things proving, prove it for proof's sake, not that you healed somebody because they needed to be healed and because they accepted you and whatever it would be, always been a prove it, every place he went. Well, I'm not just Mary and Joseph, but we're here, let me prove it and do something bad,
Well, that brings up a good point. One of the things where in 17 it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent. Preach. I mean, we use that kind of because we know what preaching is. But what does that word actually mean? Jesus, one might say that this is the main occupation of Jesus. He did heal and minister to many miraculously. But on the whole, it seems fair to say that Jesus was a preacher and a teacher who healed more than he was a healer who also preached and taught. This is the priority of Jesus' ministry, as stated in Matthew 4:23, which we're going to see here in a minute. The word in Greek is kerussein, which is the word for the herald proclaiming from the king. So when the herald would come out and go, normally it would be, taxes will be increased. The king demands. It's a word coming directly. Preach. This is the word coming directly from the king. And that's what preaching is. The word coming directly from the king. You're not saying what you want to say. You're saying what the king has told you to say. So teaching is a different thing. I've listened to a bunch of different sermons this week. It has been a glorious week. I'll tell you, I walked all week long. I listened to two by Jacob Armstrong. I listened to two by Jason Swain. Countless others of the people that I always listen to. But I have just had the most, it's almost like I'm on vacation. It's just like free. And so I've been listening to sermons all week. But this was really interesting, the difference between preach and teach. Because preaching is telling the word from God. to the people. And teaching is basically then trying to explain what you told them. And Jesus did that continuously. He would tell them whatever, and they go, now do you understand that? And they go, not really. He go, well, let me just make this clear for you. And then he would preach and teach so that there was understanding to go along with it. I like to think that I kind of combine mine too, but I tend to teach more than I preach, just the way circumstances are at this particular moment in my life. Let's do verse 18. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who he called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left the nets and followed him. Now, I have always thought, I don't know whether you've always thought, he's walking along and they don't know each other from nothing, right? And he just looks at these two people and says, follow me. And these guys go, didn't want to be a fisherman anyway. Throws it down, leaves their daddy sitting in the boat, which daddy's probably older and needs them to help. Obviously, they're helping, and they just walk off with this guy. Most scholars believe that they knew each other. They'd already had conversations. They'd gone down to the coffee house, you know, had a bagel, drank some coffee, had been chit-chatting about things. And one day, Jesus just goes, today's the day. And he goes, hey, you two, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Boom. And they're like, woo, we're ready. So it probably wasn't just some guy comes by and there's no preparation or anything. They probably knew that he was a rabbi. And at this particular time, it's not unusual for a rabbi to go along and have followers or disciples. It was your education. If you wanted to be a religious person, if you wanted to be a learned person, not to be a fisherman, but to have more education, wasn't a college or anything you really went to that much, but there were a lot of rabbis who would teach you, who would take you in, and you would mimic what they do. My big question, and I hate to be so elementary in all this, but my big question is, I'm back to the same thing. Why doesn't this rabbi go down and get some disciples from the religious kids down in Jerusalem? Probably already got some education to begin with. And then you've got, you know, people who probably got some money and family, and we go back to your thing. He's just coming to the common people. So, but doesn't that just seem strange in our mind? Why wouldn't you, you know, if I'm going to build an airplane, I probably want an aeronautical engineer.
Yeah, but it's easier to teach someone that doesn't know than someone that does.
And still it's something new.
Because you've got to break down their current beliefs.
Right.
The ones that are wrong, you've got to break them down and convince them and change them. Whereas a person that hadn't been given all this inaccurate information or whatever over the years, you know, if you start from scratch, it's much easier to... Now, of course, I don't... You know, God can do anything. Jesus was divine. He can do anything. But, you know, to me, that's just part of it. You know, he wasn't going to go in there and zap people and make you forget what you had previously been taught and accept what he was teaching.
Well, it's always bothered me about that one. These guys are fishing to make a living, to make some money for the food, shelter, and clothing for their family. And all of a sudden they just walk off. Well, where do they get the income to support themselves and their family? It'd be like you walking off the job as a photographer and going out and preaching on the road. I mean, how are you going to support anybody when you don't have a job?
Well, that's a good thought. But I want you to notice in the Bible that God very rarely calls people who are doing nothing. He always calls people who are very busy, who are already doing things. Because who do you want on your team? Somebody who's doing nothing, sitting around, kind of a slacker? Let me just give you an example. Saul was looking after his father's donkeys. David was keeping his father's sheep. The shepherds were guarding their flocks. I mean, they're in the middle of something, and they say, hey, we want you to come down and see the baby Jesus. I mean, Amos was farming in Tekoa. Matthew was working at the tax collector's office. These two were fishing. Moses was tending his father-in-law's flock when he was called by God. And Gideon was threshing wheat. He always calls people that are busy. So if you don't want to be called by God, just hang around and be lazy. Because he's not going to call you, I guess. He's looking for people who are already busy and already going about his work. I've meditated on this a lot this week because I've spent so much time. I'm feeling much better. You know, I've been off for a long time, and it really kind of weighed on me that I felt like I had fallen farther away from God, and not really, but just I'm not in that constant daily presence. One of Jacob Armstrong's, well, he's got a whole series of five, and I've only listened to two of them, but his thing is basically a daily meal plan, and that meal plan is eating the Word of God, is feeding yourself with the Word of God. And so, and he went through a lot of different chapters, but it's very important that you spend daily time with God and be in communion with Him, reading His Word, meditating, praying, all those types of things, because it keeps you close. It keeps you where God knows where you are, and you know where God is. You know what I'm talking about?
But God's got to call you out of the world. You know, He'll come, He'll say that point too.
Yep.
You know, He calls his believers out of the world of what they're doing. He said, you can't be of this world, you know, so.
Right. And Jesus is in a very worldly place, as we just explained in Capernaum. We're going to finish this up real quick. Verse 20, and they immediately left the nets and followed Him. So they didn't, there wasn't a whole lot of hesitation. And go. Thank you. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, his brother, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. You know, that kind of always bothers me, too. That dad needed those boys, you know? And another commentator I read said, well, here's the thing. You've got to be able to leave and follow this calling that God, that you feel that God has called you to, and that God will take care of that person that you've just left, that mother, that father, that whomever. If, and this was the commentator's take on it, if for some reason you leave the mother and father and it doesn't go well, and they're not being taken care of, they're being neglected, something's going wrong, then you need to probably reevaluate your calling. Was that the calling for now? Was this the time? Because if it was your time, God's going to take care of your mother, your brother, your whoever that you were looking after. And that was almost a, not a proof, but a way that God, if God has truly called you, He's going to take care of all those things around you that are causing the problems.
I understand, too, the term fishers of men is not something that they wouldn't know about. It's preached in the synagogues a lot, but this was familiar to their understanding what that was. So Christ told them something that they had heard before, what this was. So I read something I read.
That sounds good. And that brings us up to the next part, verse 23. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of His kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about Him went out into Syria, into all Syria, and they brought to Him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demonics, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them. And great multitudes followed Him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So, you don't really think about this, but Jesus, when He would walk into an area, they would know that He's a rabbi. I mean, He's got these disciples with Him. He's obviously a very learned man. He would probably check in at the temple, at the synagogue, and go, hey, let's sit down on the steps and chit-chat for a little bit. Well, when He would come, they would invite Him to speak. He's a guest preacher. Look, we got a new preacher here. Well, He would come in and preach this new good news, this new kingdom that has arrived. So He's preaching to the Jews. He's talking to the people that He is sent to talk to in their church, in their synagogues. So He's really trying to change the Jewish mindset from, we try to think that He's way out here just speaking in the desert to all these Gentiles and different people, but He is speaking to the Jews and trying to change that. So it's really complicated, but then He realizes that, you know, obviously we know how this turns out, and the Jews reject Him and the Gentiles don't, and so here we are. Now call the church instead of a synagogue. So, questions, comments?
We'll find out in the Sermon on the Mount why that the Jews, that the ones down around Jerusalem weren't chosen. He'll tell it in the Sermon on the Mount. So that's going to be good.
Anybody else? Yeah, Sermon on the Mount. I'm a little intimidated. We may take us a little while to get through that. But any questions? Comments?
Think about too, right quick, with Jesus going into the synagogue, same thing, preaching it. and being a rabbi, and you think, or at least I do, you know, my first thought is, well, in order to be able to do that, you would have to come from that background. You know, you would have had to have been a learned person that was in Jerusalem or somewhere, and you would, you know, and you would have to have that background, you know, before you could just come to a synagogue or something and preach. And yet Jesus has, as far as, you know, man can see him, we know who he is, but as far as them seeing him, there was still that something about him that, you know, that they went on and accepted him as a rabbi, as a teacher, and would let him come in. It's not like, you know, like Paul was, you know, before his conversion, you know, he had all his education and all this stuff, and was highly thought of as, you know, among that group. And, you know, and he could have walked in anywhere because of his reputation and teaching. And that just always struck me that, you know, here you've got Jesus that, as far as they know, he's had no teaching or no knowledge or anything.
Yep.
But he's still being accepted in the synagogues and stuff. So
yep.
Without the Pharisees, he never would have been crucified, thus he never would have been our Savior. Yeah. They had to make, they had to be in the role that they were put there to do.
This is diagonal for the conversation, but would you put up a map and show where Syria is in relation to that? Because we hear so much about Syria now and all of the destruction and the destruction of Damascus and everything.
Okay, here's Israel.
Uh-huh.
And there's Syria.
Okay, so
here's Galilee.
Okay, so his fame went out to the northeast.
Right here.
Okay.
You're welcome. And thank y'all. This came from the class. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.